Well, good evening to you. I'm encouraged by your presence tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 tonight. If you want to use the church Bible, you should find this there on page 1346. Since Pastor Sturm's on vacation today and I'm preaching both services, I thought we'd look at just a few verses here in Ephesians 5. These are verses over the last year or two that I've worked to memorize because they relate practically to everyday living as a Christian, and I have found them to be helpful. I hope that tonight, by God's grace and spirit, you will find them to be helpful to your life as well. So Ephesians chapter 5, we'll just look at verses 15 to 17. So in contrast to our very long passage in the morning, we have a very short passage this evening. Let's hear God's word. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. May the Lord guide us as we study these verses tonight. Well, it's been said, and perhaps you've heard this before, that the best way to identify someone is by looking at how they walk. In fact, in 2018, the Chinese government implemented what is known as gait recognition technology. Gait being G-A-I-T, so how a person walks. And because of how true that statement is, everyone's gait or stride is unique. It's like a fingerprint, and so even if you can't see someone's face, by looking at how they walk, you can still identify who the person is. And I find that to be interesting, because if you look at the Bible, in many ways, the Bible says that is true for us as Christians. How can you tell who a Christian is versus who is not a Christian? The Bible says repeatedly that one of the ways is by how a Christian walks. And boys and girls, just so we're clear tonight, and when we talk about how a Christian is walking, we're not talking about how you're actually moving your legs and your arms, but the lifestyle that a person has. And we'll see tonight that in the book of Ephesians, that word walk is something that Paul talks about many times. Christians are to have a particular walk, a particular stride, if you will, a lifestyle that identifies them from others. And as you can see in the sermon title tonight, part of that means that we are to walk wisely. We are to walk wisely. And why are we to walk wisely? It's because we live in a wicked time. And that's the main point tonight from these three verses. As a Christian living in evil days, make sure you walk wisely. As a Christian living in evil days, make sure you walk wisely. And we'll see tonight what it means to walk wisely. But first, let's get into the text. And so I want you to see that a Christian, the scripture says, must walk wisely in evil days. I just mentioned that in Ephesians, this is a theme, that Paul takes up in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, a Christian should walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In chapter 4, verse 17, he says, a Christian should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Then in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, a Christian should walk in love. And then right before our text tonight in chapter 5, verse 8, he says that Christians should walk as children of light. Because he's driving home this point, that it's important how a Christian walks. His lifestyle, right, what he thinks, what he says, how he behaves, the decisions that he makes, all of that is to have a certain character to it. And as we come to our passage this evening, Paul is adding one more way of walking when he says that a Christian is to walk wisely. And that is, instead of being a fool, which is also a theme here in the text, right, a fool who dishonors God and destroys himself by the way he thinks and decides and lives and behaves his life, he is to be wise in those areas of life so that he's honoring God and so that he's helping himself. A Christian is to walk wisely. Why? Verse 16, because the days are evil. Right? So the Christian is supposed to have a certain character to his lifestyle because, this is the argument, the world in which we live also has a certain character to its lifestyle, if you will. And it's one that is both wicked and deadly. And this is another theme that Paul brings up in the book of Ephesians. Let me just give you a sampling to help you get an idea. If you have been reading through Ephesians, these would have been things in your mind when he says here that the days are evil. But this is the type of thing he's thinking about. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 2, he speaks of those who are disobedient, slaves to the devil, self-indulgent, and lust-filled. In chapter 4, verse 14, he warns the church not to be deceived by the trickery of men. In chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, he mentions people who are ignorant and who have given themselves to lewdness. And then Paul goes on. He speaks of corrupt conduct and lying and anger and stealing and harmful speech and bitterness and malice in chapter 4, 22 to 32. Then chapter 5, he begins by talking about fornication and covetousness and idolatry. And again, those who are known for their disobedience. He then talks about the unfruitful works of darkness and drunkenness. And then in chapter 6, he focuses on the spiritual forces of evil who are out to get the church. And so he talks about all of those things because that's the world in which we live. It's a world where people do evil things, where sin abounds, where immorality is prevalent. It's a place where people hate God and His church. It's a place where God's law is neglected, God's people are opposed, and where God's wrath is coming. Of our world, Sinclair Ferguson says, "It is dominated, indeed obsessed with the idea of living for the now and turning a blind eye to eternity." And that's why it has such an evil character. And you see, while it's true that Christians, we've been delivered from this present evil age, Galatians 1:4, we continue to live within its context, and we continue to be exposed to its influences, as Ferguson goes on. And that's why Paul is addressing these things in this letter to the Ephesians long ago, but also to us today. Right? Since we live in evil days, we have to walk worthy of our calling. We can't afford to walk as the Gentiles do. We must walk in love. We must walk in light. And as he drives home in our text tonight, since the days are evil, we cannot be wise. Or we cannot be fools. We must be wise. As Paul thinks of the evil in the world outside, as Paul thinks of all the evil in our hearts inside, he says we have to walk wisely, to not be foolish. Where God is dishonored, where we are destroyed, there must be wisdom that guides our lifestyle. You know, in Lafayette, like every other city, there are good parts of town and there are bad parts of town. And whichever one you're in determines how you carry yourself as you go through them. If you're in a bad part of town, you don't walk through it the same way you walk through a good part of town. If you're in a dangerous place, you have to have wisdom in how you go about making that journey. And you see, here Paul is saying, as sinners who live in a sinful world, we are essentially in a bad part of town all the time. All the time. We're in a dangerous place, which means we can't just mosey our way through it, carelessly thinking nothing bad is going to happen. On the contrary, he says, we have to walk wisely. Well, how do we do that? This is what we'll spend the remainder of our text, our time on tonight. And so secondly, I want you to see from the text that a Christian must walk wisely by being circumspect. By being circumspect. Look at verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So I want you to see his flow here. Paul is saying to walk wisely is to walk circumspectly. And to walk circumspectly as some of your English versions may have it, is to walk carefully. If you remember when Herod sent the wise men to Bethlehem to go find Jesus, he said to them in Matthew 2:8, "Go and search carefully for the young child." And that word carefully in Matthew 2 is the same exact word as circumspectly here in Ephesians 5. So to walk circumspectly is to walk with a close, careful attention. It's to be vigilant and watchful and alert and on guard. It's to walk in such a way that you don't miss what is important. You could even break the word up into two parts and say that to be circumspect is to have a circumference of spectacles, right? Which gives you an image in your mind. To be circumspect is to have eyes on all sides of your head. And when Paul says we're to walk circumspectly, I think there are two ways we're to consider that. And the first one is this: we are to do so with regard to ourselves. We're to walk circumspectly with regard to ourselves, meaning we should examine our character and our conduct to see if it is right and pleasing to the Lord. If you remember from our class on the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian had a path to follow that would take him all the way to the celestial city. But on occasion, Christian went off that path and went in the wrong direction. And that's how he ended up in places like, Doubting Castle with Giant Despair. Right? Christian did not walk circumspectly to make sure he was still on the path. Instead, he walked carelessly and ended up going off the path. And Paul is saying here, that can happen to us in the Christian life. We can easily fall into sin and start to backslide. We can be deceived into believing theological errors. We can be seduced into certain immoralities. Christians lose their way all the time, which is why Paul says we have to walk circumspectly. If you're living in a world of evil with dangers all around, including within your own heart and mind, then you have to make sure that your eyes are on the path and your feet never leave the path. And that's what it means to be wise in our present evil age. You have to examine your life for waywardness. Right? Have you gone astray in your worship of God, publicly or privately? Have you gone astray in your obedience to God? Have you gone astray in your faith? Brian Chappell says, it's a bit of a longer quote, but I find it helpful. He says, "The children of light have awakened to the danger of the darkness and live accordingly. They do not pretend that there are no real dangers in their world or in their patterns of behavior. They are constant in giving rigorous, wise examination to their mind, heart, and behavior, knowing that the darkness can always encroach upon their lives." So we have to walk circumspectly with regard to ourselves, but also, I believe when Paul says we are to walk circumspectly, we're to do so with regard to our enemy. To our enemy. That we're not just to look for waywardness within, we are to look for spiritual attacks from without, from sin and from Satan. That we're to be on guard against temptation and deception. You might be thinking of what Peter says, that we are to be sober and vigilant. Why? Knowing our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the army, there's a saying, keep your head on a swivel. Keep your head on a swivel. Because when you're engaged in battle, you don't know where the enemy's coming, but you know that the enemy is there. And the enemy could come from any direction at any point. So you can't just look straight ahead. You need to, in a sense, have your eyes going all around you all the time. And that's how it is in the Christian life. Paul says, we can't have a peacetime mentality where we let down our guard and relax, because we're in a war until we get to heaven. And so we're to be on guard. We're to be ready. John MacArthur says, as believers walk through the spiritual minefield of the world, they are to be constantly alert to every danger that Satan puts in their way. We're to keep our head on a swivel. knowing that attack is constant. Attack can come from anywhere, at any time, from any source. And we have to be ready for it. This is why I would say it's good for us to familiarize ourselves with the schemes and the tactics of the devil. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, but there are also some very helpful Christian books that can help you. And if you're interested, feel free to talk to me later. To walk circumspectly with regard to your enemy, we have to remember that we're in a battle and be prepared for it. And yes, that requires time. And yes, that requires effort. But again, we're in a dangerous situation. It's a life or death matter. It's honoring to the Lord and it's worth it. John Stott says, "Everything worth doing requires care. We all take trouble over the things which seem to us to matter. Our job, our education, our home and family, our hobbies, our dress and appearance. So as Christians, we must take trouble over our Christian life. We must treat it as the serious thing it is." And I guess that's the question we have to ask ourselves tonight. Right? Are we treating our Christian life as the serious thing that it really is? I think this text encourages us to look at our lives, to ask ourselves honestly and prayerfully before the Lord, am I on the path that leads to the celestial city? Am I going off and stepping off the path in any way? And if so, why so? And how are your devotions? How's your battle against sin, especially those sins that we all love? How strong and growing is your faith in the Lord? What's more, be mindful of the war that you're in and seek ways to grow in your preparedness for it. Don't let down your guard. This is what it means to walk wisely. Walk wisely by walking circumspectly. Then Paul adds to that. He says, thirdly, a Christian must walk wisely by redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. In 2 months, it'll be Black Friday, the biggest shopping day of the year, when you could think of almost everything under the sun is going to be sold at a major discount. It's the day where the stores are packed because not only are they selling good deals, we all understand that it's only on that particular day. And so what do people do? They flock to the store to buy up all they want to buy up before it's too late. And whether or not you appreciate Black Friday, that's another discussion for another time. But I do find that to be a helpful way of thinking, that that is the idea here behind Paul's command to redeem the time. Right, the word redeem is to buy back or to buy up. It's to purchase something from another. And when it comes to time, Paul says that's what the wise person does. Right, so like the person on Black Friday, what does he do? He buys up the time before he misses the opportunity. He doesn't waste his time. He doesn't misuse his time. On the contrary, he makes the most of his time. And again, why does he do that? Paul says, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Let's break that down. For one, they are quickly passing. And this is the nature of time, isn't it? It never stops and it goes by quickly. It's like your breath on a cold morning. It's there for a moment, but then it disappears and is gone in a flash. And once it's gone, it's gone. Right? No one gets a second of their time back, not ever. And so time is not to be thrown away. Time, Paul says, is to be bought up. Time is to be used beneficially. Some of you may know that Jonathan Edwards had a list of resolutions for his life, and I've given you one of those resolutions where he said, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And that's especially important when you consider all the sin that's in the world. Right? Think about that. Since the days are evil, how many ways are there for you and I to waste and misuse our time? The list is endless. And that's exactly what our enemy wants us to do. Hence all the temptations, all the distractions, all the seductions. And Paul is saying we have to resist that if we are going to be redemptive with our time. We have to see time as a precious commodity, something that is valuable, something that is not to be squandered by useless or sinful endeavors. John MacArthur, I don't often quote from him, but I found him helpful this week. He says, outside of purposeful disobedience of God's word, the most spiritually foolish thing a Christian can do is to waste time and opportunity, to fritter away his life in trivia and in half-hearted service of the Lord. And again, think of all the trivial ways we can fritter away our time. What's more, since the days are evil, there are countless needs in the world, both in your life and in the lives of others. Sinners need grace and forgiveness. People need the gospel of Christ and spiritual growth. We need encouragement. We need strength to carry on in the Christian life, which means we're to use our time for those things instead of selfish gain and worldly pleasure. And then, of course, there are all the responsibilities that our Creator has given us as husband and as wife, as father and mother, as child and student, as employee and church member, which are also, I would remind us, are the responsibilities that the sinful world and our spiritual enemy are constantly working to hinder in our lives. You see, while it's easy and tempting to waste and misuse our time in these evil days, time is something, Paul says, with which we are to be faithful to God. Because the fact of the matter is, time is a stewardship that's been given to us by God. Do we realize that? Right? We don't own the minutes of our day. We don't own the years of our life. God owns them all. And that means we're to use our time to fulfill His purposes and not our own. A wise person redeems the time by buying it up for the Lord and His glory. And let me just get practical, a bit more practical, before I move on. What does this look like? Well, first, I would say a person who redeems the time is one who honors the Lord by doing what is good for his own body and soul. By doing what is good for his own body and soul. So you can think of things like eating well, getting enough rest, exercising, as well as meditating on Scripture, attending public worship, enjoying fellowship with other believers, reading a helpful book, right? Those are ways of redeeming the time. Someone who redeems the time is one who ministers to others, right? Sharing the gospel, investing in your children, being hospitable to your neighbors. One who redeems his time is one who actively fulfills his responsibilities. He's diligent to be faithful in the home and at work and in the church and in the community. Whereas you see, the opposite is a person who does not redeem the time dishonors the Lord by doing the opposite of those things. So he's the one who neglects the needs of his body and the needs of his soul. He doesn't care about helping others. He shirks his duties. He doesn't use his time for God. He uses his time only for what he wants. Right? He's self-focused, while the person who redeems the time is God-focused. Now, of course, our use of time as Christians is usually a mixture of the two, isn't it? Where we want to redeem the time, but we often squander the time on selfish pursuits and sinful things. But here Paul says, if we're to live wisely in these evil days, we have to redeem the time. That doesn't mean we're always to be busy. Right? The workaholic is always busy. He's not redeeming the time. Okay? It doesn't mean also that we're always and only to be doing quote-unquote religious things. That's not the point. The point is that we're to seek God's honor in whatever we do with every minute He gives us. We're to buy up the time for Him because that's what will protect us from the dangers of our evil days. It will keep us from dishonoring the Lord in our time and from destroying ourselves as a result. Matthew Henry says, good Christians must be good husbands or stewards of their time and take care to improve it to the best of purposes, by watching against temptations, by doing good while it is in the power of their hands, and by filling it up with proper employment. Yes, it comes at a cost. To buy something is to pay for it, but it's worth it. It's the wise thing to do in evil days. Well, fourthly then, let's conclude by seeing that a Christian must also walk wisely by understanding the Lord's will. This is also what it means to not be foolish. And we see it's the explicit command of verse 17. To walk wisely, what do you need? You need to gain wisdom. How do you gain wisdom? Paul says it's by understanding God's will. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So to be wise, in other words, starts by acknowledging who God is. Yeah, because true wisdom is not found in the philosophers of our day or the philosophers of the past. True wisdom is found in the Lord God who made us. And so Proverbs says if we're to ever be wise, we have to start by believing in God and learning from God. And that's what Paul's telling us to do in this final verse. He wants us to acquire wisdom by understanding the Lord's will. But the question then is, so what does he mean by the Lord's will? You may have heard it said that God has a decretive will, which is what he sovereignly ordains in his providence, and that he has a preceptive will, which is what God wants as he reveals it to us in Scripture. So the decretive will is what God does. The preceptive will is what God desires. And it's an accurate way of thinking of the will of God. So again, the question is, which one does Paul have in mind here? And I'm convinced it's the latter, not the former. That Paul's not telling us to somehow find the secret will of God, which belongs only to him. But rather, he's telling us to know the revealed will of God, which he's made known to us in the pages of the Bible. In fact, I think Paul proves that. If you look back at verse 10, he says, you need to walk in the light, you need to, quote, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And that is most certainly a parallel statement to verse 17. What does it mean to understand the Lord's will? It means to find out what is acceptable to him. And where do you find out what is acceptable to him? Of course, it's obvious. Right here. Right here in the Bible is where you find it. So the point is, to walk wisely, what do you need? You need Scripture. You need to learn from the Old and the New Testaments what to believe and how to live. You're to know like the back of your hand the truths of Scripture and the commands of Scripture and the promises and the principles, knowing the law and the gospel. Paul says, if you're to be wise and not foolish, the Bible is what you must read and study and love and delight in and meditate on. And not just so that you know it, but so that you do it. As James tells us, if we only hear the word, but we don't do the word, we're deceiving ourselves. And that's implied in the text here. We're not just to understand what it is for the sake of having knowledge. We're to understand it so that we practice it. Because it's not the possession of knowledge that makes us wise. It's the application of knowledge that makes us wise. I've given you two quotes here. One from Sinclair Ferguson, who says this. He says, understanding God's will comes from applying God's word to our circumstances. Matthew Henry says essentially the same thing, but in some older words. He says, ignorance of our duty and neglect of our souls are evidences of the greatest folly, while an acquaintance with the will of God and a care to comply with it bespeak the best and truest wisdom. On my sabbatical this summer, there were a few times where we stayed with friends or family, and in those places, we gladly went along with what they suggested we do in that location, because they are the ones who live there. They are the ones who have the experience. And we trusted their wisdom to not lead us astray. They were the better guide. And in the same way, when it comes to living wisely in this world, who do you think is the better guide? People or God? That's the question. Well, there's no doubt about it. If we're to safely navigate our way here from the city of destruction to the celestial city in heaven, we need God's directions and God's expertise. That's the way to live safely and successfully in this bad part of town. And that's what he gives us in the Bible as we learn it and as we apply it. So if we're not to be fools who dishonor the Lord, who destroy ourselves, we need to give ourselves as students of the Word. That will help us be circumspect. That will be a great use of our time. But most of all, that is what will please and bring glory to our Savior, which is what matters more than anything. Because when Jesus lived in the midst of these evil days, what did Jesus do? He walked wisely for us. And we see that in the Gospels, don't we? As the devil worked to stop him, Jesus remained alert to his schemes and resisted them to the end. Not only that, Jesus redeemed every second of his time, giving himself to the Father's will, to obeying the Father, and to the cross even. Why? So that we would be redeemed from the curse of the law. And to do both of those things well, Jesus grew in wisdom, we're told, by searching and studying the Scriptures. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5 says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." And those words, Jesus is ultimately the one speaking. It's the Savior on earth. He listened to God. He learned from God, not rebelling, but obeying. And so Jesus walked wisely in all of these ways for our salvation. He was circumspect. He redeemed the time. He understood what the will of the Lord is, and he did it all for us. And that's our final encouragement to us. In addition to it being personally beneficial, in addition to it being helpful for other people, let us walk wisely in these ways so that we will bless the one who first walked wisely for us. Brothers and sisters, how are you walking in these evil days? That's the question of the text. Are you walking wisely like Christ? Or are you walking foolishly like the world? The point here is make sure you're walking wisely. And so look to Christ this evening, that his blood would cover all of your foolish sins and all of my foolish sins. And that he would, by his grace, give us more and more wisdom, even from the text tonight, that we would walk wisely in the days to come. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these three verses. They're not the longest of sentences, but they are full of meaning and things for us to consider and to apply. And Lord, that's our prayer tonight. Forgive us of all the times that we have walked as fools in this world. Forgive us for wasting our time. Forgive us for living and focusing on trivial matters. Worse than that, giving ourselves to selfish things and sinful things. Lord, how easy it is. Forgive us for neglecting your word. Forgive us, Lord, for not caring about what your will is. And Lord, would you work tonight within us a great desire to walk wisely? Would you convict us where we are off the path, so that we might come back onto the path? Would you cleanse us of our sin and give us wisdom tonight that we might walk in these ways? Please use your word in my life and in all of our lives tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.